I want to talk to you today from a thought, speak to you from a thought that I've entitled, When the Sermon Bores You to Death, Literally. When the sermon bores you to death, literally. Now, students, I hope and I pray that your mind didn't immediately go back to one of the chapels this week whenever I made that statement. Church members, I hope and I pray that your mind didn't immediately go back to Pastor Pavel's message from last Sunday. That's my hope and my prayer as we get started. And if that is the case, students or church members, I think God is going to meet with us today, and he wants to speak into that struggle that you're having of staying awake during the sermon. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7 through verse 12. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul, verse 10, went down and bent over him, taking him into his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, resumed the service, breaking bread and having eaten, he conversed with them a long while, even longer, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the young man Eutychus away alive. And the assembly was not a little comforted. When the sermon bores you to death, literally. Let's pray. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for the opportunity that we have to read and study your word today. Father, I thank you that your word is alive. God, that although it was written thousands of years ago, it still has the ability to change our lives. Father, to transform us both internally and eternally. Father, thank you for your word today. And Father, I just pray that as we dive into Acts chapter 20 and the implications of it, Father, that you would give every one of us the ability to see, to hear, and to receive everything that is in your heart for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. In Acts chapters 19 and 20, there's some incredible and miraculous things happening through the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. When you read these two chapters, Acts 19 and 20, what you see is that there are countless people being saved. There are people being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are numbers of people being healed of diverse disease and sickness, and even people who are being set free from demonic powers and influences. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11 actually says that God was doing extraordinary or uncommon miracles through the hands of Paul. And so to say that God was working through Paul would really be to understate it. People from various regions and even the spiritual realm itself was aware of what God was doing in and through his life. And so whenever Paul travels to different cities like this one to preach, he doesn't have a problem gathering crowds to hear him. God's doing so much through his life that he doesn't need to convince people that he's worthy of being listened to. And this is the case in Acts chapter 20 whenever Paul comes to a place called Troas. In Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says that Paul comes to this city called Troas, and as was his custom, he gathers with other believers at the conclusion of his trip in hopes of encouraging and strengthening them in their faith. But this time, the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 8, Paul's encouragement, his message, lasts a little longer than normal. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 8 that he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, commentators and scholars are divided as to exactly when the service began. Some say that the service probably began at sunrise on Sunday morning. if that were the case, Paul by this time would have been preaching for like 16 or 18 hours. Other scholars and commentators say that the service might have begun at sundown when everyone got off from their work and their trades. And even still, by that time, Paul would have been speaking for like 5 or 6 hours. And then verse 9 says that not only did he go until midnight, but verse 9 says, still, even after this young man was starting to fall asleep, Paul talked on even longer. And you thought the pastors here preached a long time. Paul is well past 1 a.m. or 2 a.m., and it doesn't seem that he has any intention of closing his message. You know, at least the pastors here pretend like they're going to close the message 2 or 3 different times. Come on, somebody. True Pentecostals, that's how they preach. But Paul doesn't even do that. There's no apologies here. It's not, I'm closing, I'm sorry, let me go another few minutes. It's like Paul is intentional about preaching all night long. But you know, after all, this is Paul. As we've said, this is the guy that God is using to shake the world for the glory of Christ. And so, you know, he can speak as long as he wants, and I'm going to do everything in my power to listen. Like, if God is really working this mightily through someone's life, I couldn't imagine getting bored listening to him, or even worse, falling asleep. I mean, think of all that God has done and is doing through his life. If he's talking, I want to listen and I want to be attentive. But you know, that's exactly what happens with a teenager by the name of Eutychus. The Bible says that not only does he get bored during the sermon, but he falls asleep, and then because of his slumber, he falls out of a third-story window and dies. You talk about a distracting, disrupting kind of a church service, you know, and you get upset when somebody worships a little differently than you do. You want to talk about church disruption, this is it. And you know, my initial reaction to the story, when I read and I've read this story for the first time, my initial reaction is to want to criticize Eutychus for his lack of interest and spirituality. Like, come on, bro. You know, this is a once in a lifetime opportunity. Others would give anything for a chance to be in your position. I know I would. I've always said if I could have a superpower, I think I would choose to be able to time travel, to go back in time and actually see and interact with people that I look up to so greatly, like the Apostle Paul. And so my initial reaction is to want to criticize him again because of his lack of fervor or spirituality. But you know, then I begin to think, how often has this been typical of me, spiritually speaking? Maybe not physically asleep, but asleep in the presence of God with my eyes open, to where I'm physically present, but I've become spiritually and emotionally absent. You know, I had this friend growing up who it was actually pretty common for him to fall asleep with his eyes open. And I'll never forget the first time my mom saw this happen. We were taking a trip and my friend was tagging along with us, and we were in this minivan and my mom was driving. I was in the middle seat and my friend was in the very back of the van. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there like everything's normal. All of a sudden, my mom starts to yell and scream. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? And she's like, Ross, Jay is dead. He's dead. And I'm like, what do you mean? So I turn around, and I had seen it before, but she hadn't. I had seen this kind of glazed, dazed kind of a look, eyes half open, and legitimately he did, honestly, you know, look dead. Like it was kind of a freaky looking weird type of a thing. She thought he was dead. He wasn't dead, he was actually alive. And I just had to awake him from his slumber and say, yo, bro, you almost killed my mom because my mom actually thought you were dead. And now my mom wants to kill you because she thought you were dead. And so either way, bro, you're dead. But it really was. It was the weirdest thing. I saw this on multiple occasions. From a distance, it looked like he was awake. But close up, the closer you got to him, you could see the glaze in his eyes and the daze in his face. From afar, he gave off the perception of awake, but really, he was asleep. How many of us today, if people could see the truth, would have to admit, I'm present, but I'm not present? I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm here, I'm present, doing the right things, singing the right songs, but deep down, I've become bored. I'm uninterested, I'm asleep. Can I say, it's easier to fall asleep in the presence of God than we think? What about the disciples on the night of Jesus' betrayal? This very important and crucial moment of Jesus' life and ministry. And his disciples, and instead of staying awake and alert, they become tired to the point of sleep whenever Jesus needed them the most. Their physical slumber exposing a much bigger problem, their spiritual lethargy. And can I just say, spiritual lethargy, falling asleep in the presence of God, is a more dangerous condition than we care to realize. And the reason it's dangerous is because it's deceptive. It means you can be in the right place at the right time, surrounded by the right people, yet your heart no longer be moved by the Holy Spirit. You can be in the right place at the right time, surrounded by the right people, yet you're just going through the motions rather than truly being made alive and active by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual sleep and slumber means a couple of things. Number one, it means that you can sit under truth and it no longer convicts and changes you. There was a time in your life when you sat under truth, and like Hebrews 4 says, the word of God was alive and active. It was sharp as a sword, and you allowed it to convict you and change you, but you've come to a place to where now when you sit under truth, you no longer experience the convicting and changing power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it means you can sit in the presence of God and it no longer excites you. You've become numb to what you see happening through the people that God has called you to live and assemble with. And lastly, it can mean that you can be around God's people and their needs no longer move you. You're no longer moved by the needs of those that you interact with and walk with on a day-to-day basis. Christianity has become about you rather than what God can do through you. You're present. You're in the right place at the right time, surrounded by the right people. I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm not late. I'm here at 10:30. But if I'm honest about it, I'm no longer being moved by truth and by the Spirit and by the needs of people around me. Spiritual slumber means I can go through all of the motions and make all of the right professions, but my heart is no longer being arrested and captivated by Jesus. And can I just say, spiritual slumber never just affects you. It never simply causes you to miss out on what God wants to do in and through your life. It affects everything and everyone around you. Spiritual sleep and slumber is not something that's unique to us. It's not some uncommon thing that occasionally happens to some. I think the scriptures are clear that there's a tendency in every human heart, apart from the presence of Jesus, to become cold and indifferent toward the things of God. If it were not so, Paul wouldn't have had to instruct the church on numerous occasions to wake up out of their sleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says this to the church, "So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." In Romans 13, 11, Paul says, "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to awake out of your sleep, because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, again, this is Paul speaking to the church, speaking to believers. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Jesus will give you light." Can I just speak to you this morning very plainly as a friend? I think, because I feel it in my heart, that some of you may be so asleep on the inside that, figuratively speaking, you feel like you're about to fall out of the window. You've faked it for so long that you're not going to be able to hide it anymore. And now you're not just wrestling with the fact that you're no longer being moved by the Spirit. Now you're wrestling with the truth that people may see you for who and what you are. You know, as long as I can remember, I've wanted my Christianity to be real. I was touched by the presence of God at a very, very young age. I can remember being 7, 8 years old, the church that I grew up in, experiencing the presence of God in a very profound and powerful way. I can still see it in my mind's eye, being at an altar, 7, 8 years old, and literally weeping my eyes out, not even necessarily knowing exactly what was going on, only knowing that I was in the presence of God, that Jesus was calling me and drawing me to himself. And you know, as that began to cultivate in my life from a very young age, I came to the determination that I didn't want to live on the fence or the fringes of Christianity. I wanted my Christianity to be real. I wanted it to be authentic. But can I be real with you this morning that even still, there have been seasons of my life when I've found myself cold, indifferent, apathetic, lacking godly desire and passion. I found myself doing religion, but not really wanting to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I found myself present, but not present. I found myself there, but not really there. It's the words of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," becoming true in our lives. When the author said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It's this tendency in every human heart, left alone, apart from the presence of Jesus, to become dull to the things of God. But you know what I've also found? Is that when I become raw and honest with God about my spiritual condition, he never leaves me there. Whenever I come to God in sincerity and transparency, he never leaves me there. Can I say to you, the story of my life has been that time and again, God has come down from the third story window to where I was, covered me with his grace, and brought me back to life again. That's been the story of my life. Think of the story. The kid is dead. And Paul doesn't look down from the third story and criticize him for falling asleep like, "Yo, you ruined my preaching. You ruined the service." No, Paul comes down from the third story to where he is dead, and he begins to revive him. He covers the young man's shame. He lays on top of him, and he begins to pray and believe for God to restore life to his body once again. You see, beloved, the hope of this story is this, that we serve a God who not only awakes the sleeper, but we serve a God who revives the dead. We don't just serve a God who can awake the sleeper. Some of you say, you might be forced to admit this morning, I don't even feel like I'm asleep. If I'm honest about it, I feel like I'm spiritually dead. Well, can I say to you, you can't get any worse than dead, and your God has already conquered death. And so good news this morning, you're in a good place for God to begin to do something good in and through your life by his Holy Spirit. Our God not only awakes the sleeper, he revives the dead. And so this morning, my simple challenge to you is this. If you feel like you've fallen asleep, if you would be honest today and say, you know, I'm lacking passion, I'm lacking desire, I'm lacking interest in the things of God, can I just make it simple? Ask him to revive you. The psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse 6, God, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? And can I say, I believe that God's answer to that prayer is always a resounding yes. I tell our students oftentimes, and for those of you who were in Bible study this morning, I even referenced it this morning, I think honesty and humility are some of the greatest spiritual weapons that God's given us. Honesty and humility. The willingness to recognize our condition for what it is, whether it's darkened, sinful, full of failure, fault, wherever we find ourselves, the willingness to acknowledge it for what it is, and the willingness to begin to invite God into it. Because that's true humility. True humility is not walking around with my head hanging down saying, woe is me. True humility is me simply recognizing my constant need for God and his presence in my life. And you know what James says about the person who walks in that kind of humility? James says there's always more for that kind of a person. There's always more grace, more power, more influence. The person who says, God, I can't go on without you. The person who says, God, I'm struggling. The person who says, God, I'm wrestling with doubts and with fears. The person who says, God, I feel like I'm dead on the inside. James says to us that for that person, there is always more grace. There's more that God is willing to dispense and pour into that kind of a life. And so this morning, instead of pretending to be something you're not in front of a God who already knows who you are, admit who you really are so that he can take what you're not and make you into what he's called you to be. I'm gonna say that one more time. Instead of pretending to be something you're not in front of a God who already knows who you really are, admit who you really are so that he can take what you're not and make you into what he has called and created you to be. Becoming bored to the point of sleep. Singers and musicians, if you guys can make your way back up. Becoming bored to the point of sleep is not something that's unique to you. It's not some uncommon thing that occasionally happens to some. However, if you realize that you're there this morning, my encouragement to you is this: you don't have to stay there. God is merciful even to those who are falling asleep. Even to those who were once alive but are now dead, God is merciful. And can I encourage you, according to the last verse of our passage, Acts 20, verse 12, that when God finds you in your slumber, for some of you say, even in my death, and when he begins to revive you, you will then be the cause for revival and rejoicing in your world in your community. Look at what the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says that after this happened, the believers in Troas were not a little comforted. In other words, they were greatly strengthened and encouraged. Can I say the miracle of God raising Eutychus from the dead did more for Troas than hours and hours of Paul's preaching ever could? Can I say to you today that if you would begin to allow God to do in and through your life what he wants to do by the Spirit, if you would invite him into your slumber, if you would invite him into your struggle, if you would invite him into your death this morning, it's my conviction that God would begin to do more in and through your life than you ever thought or dreamed possible. And it's not just going to be you that is going to rejoice at the work of God in your life. People around you are going to take note of what God is doing in you and through you, and they too are going to be brought into life. When God revives his people, whether individually or corporately, it always has residual and generational effect. People around you are always touched by how God has ministered to you. And you know, today as we're closing, maybe you're trying to think of all of the things that you need to do to achieve this, to get it right. Last week, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to it if you were not here, but last week, Pastor Pavel talked about the tendency of our hearts to become bored or disinterested with the scriptures, but how that in our honesty, Jesus has a way of revealing himself to us in new ways and causing our hearts to burn again. Can I say this morning, can I encourage you? There is no thing that you need right now more than you need Jesus. If you feel that you're asleep, feel that you're falling asleep, or you feel like you've fallen out of the third story window and you're dead, there is no thing that you need more than you need Jesus. And so I pray for you, as I'm going to pray for myself this morning, that God would help us to see Jesus again. Because you cannot get a renewed glimpse of Jesus and your heart not burn within you. It's impossible. You cannot get a renewed glimpse of Jesus, his mercy, his grace, his power, and not be revived. It's impossible. And so as we stand this morning, my question is this: has the sermon bored you to death? Are the sermons, the very critical moments in your life right now, are they boring you to death? Do you lack interest? Do you lack passion? Are you no longer convicted of things that you were once convicted of? Are you no longer challenged by God concerning things you were once challenged by? Are you no longer excited when the presence of God begins to move in the midst of his people? Are you no longer moved by the needs of those that are around you? You've become self-focused and there's no room for others in your life. Can I just say to you, God is not afraid of your condition. He's not afraid of your struggle. He's willing, just as Paul was willing, to come down today and to revive you right where you are. The prophet Isaiah said it like this: though God sits high, he has respect for the lowly. There's something about God and his willingness to condescend to men of finite and low estate that I can't wrap my mind around. I just know that he delights in doing it. And so, Father, I thank you with all of my heart for your word. God, I thank you that your word has a way of finding us and speaking to us right where we are in every season of our lives. Father, I pray that today you, by the Holy Spirit, would come and you would begin to convince the hearts that are in need today, God, that they are not beyond hope. They are not beyond repair. God, that in their honesty and their humility, God, you are willing to come down from the third story to where we are. You're willing to cover us, cover our shame in your grace. And you're willing to take us up once again. You're willing to revive us and make us new. God, maybe for some that they're coming for the thousandth time today. It's the thousandth time that they've fallen from the third story and they feel like they're dead. But God, what I love about you is that your mercy is never exhausted. Your mercy never runs out. And no matter how many times we've fallen asleep or fallen out of the window, God, you're so willing. You're so willing to come to where we are and to do in us and through us what only you can, Father. And that's why I love you so much. God, it's been the story of my life that not just one time, but over and over and over again, you've come down and you've rescued me. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you today that you're here to rescue. You're not here to gaze with condemnation. You're not here to look from the third story and say, sorry, I can't help you. You've fallen one too many times. God, you're here to come down from the third story and to meet us right where we are. Thank you for what you're doing, God, in this moment. In Jesus' name.